So this is one of the, in my opinion, the biggest and probably most important and telling chapters in all the Bible. We've kind of been working up to this for almost 2 years. When we started in 1 Samuel, and we get all the way to 2 Samuel 11, where it's, I don't know if it's a turning point. I don't know what you would really call this, but it's a big change in David's life. And I do want us to recap just a moment, because we're not going to read that much in the chapter, really only one verse tonight. So we go all the way back to 1 Samuel, and Hannah prays for a child, remember that, and she gets Samuel, and Samuel is the prophet there. And then, you know, he leads Israel, and Samuel has some trouble with his children and keeping them in line, but he's leading Israel. And Israel rejects him, but God says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, Samuel. They want a king, they want to be like everybody else. So Samuel goes, and he anoints King Saul as the one that God chooses. And for a while, Saul does the right things. And remember, we got into that sermon, was Saul a believer, was he saved? Know, but we do know that Saul got wavered, because he did not do what God wanted him to do on a couple occasions, and God said, look, I'm removing my hand from you, and I'm going to put my hand on a man that loves me and will follow me with all of his heart. And the Bible says that about David, which is just, you know, when we read 2 Samuel 11, you're like, how can it be a man after God's own heart? It's easy. He's still human. He still lives in the flesh and walks in the flesh, and he fights the same battles we do. But David, so when we think about David, we want to think about our own lives. How can God say that about us? How can we be a person after God's heart if we still walk in the flesh, or not like walk in sin, but we still have flesh, we're human beings, we're of clay. How can that be? I fully believe it's the totality of it. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have falls. We're going to sin. But it is, do we on a continual basis pursue Jesus with all of our heart? And I believe that's what God looks at. So God anoints David as king, but he doesn't become king right away. Saul's still king. Saul tries to kill him because he knows that God's anointed him. And eventually Saul dies with his son. David becomes king, and then he unites the northern and the southern kingdom. Then he does a couple of nice things we saw the last 2 weeks. He did something nice for Saul's house, and he did something nice for a neighboring country and king. And, you know, the last week they kind of took advantage of him. And so that's where we ended, but we need that to kind of piece together this week. So if you remember last week that David was fighting the Ammonites, and he sends Joab out, and Joab and Abishai, and Joab says, hey, let's divide and conquer. So they go and they get the Ammonites, and they get them in a place where they can lay a siege to them, which is simply like they're inside the town walls, and they'll shut them off with no food and anything like that. But Joab decides not to. Whether it was because he thought, hey, that's enough, or they didn't have the manpower, or didn't have the time, because then they come back and they team up with David, by the way. The Bible says that David come back out and led them against the Armenians, and then they beat the Armenians, they defeated them, and then they go home. Now, what you have to keep in mind, and I know all of you know this, that battles were fought 100% on the ground in these days. That's not to say they didn't catapult rocks or things like that, but there were no tanks, there were no airborne, you know, airfare, anything like that. They weren't dropping bombs on them. It was hand-to-hand combat or combat fought with hands. That there were chariots and things like that, but for the most part, it was hand-to-hand combat. So, in no matter what part of the world it was in, there were, you know, weather conditions they had to deal with, and a lot of times these campaigns would shut down in the wintertime because of worse weather. You see, Paul talked about when he was sailing, he said, well, we're not going to sail until the winter's over with, because we get out there and we get these nor'easters, and so they've shut it down. And so typically if you read history, you see that even in the Roman world, and which is going to be a few thousand years later, that they would shut their campaigns down and they would start back up in the spring and go from there. So what's going to happen is that's typically the time battles were fought in the springtime. So you had to kind of keep all that in mind. But the thing that you've got to remember is that God sent David out to lead them. And you don't have to put it up, Fish. Verse 17 of the previous chapter says, "Now when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan." So David got them all together and he led them. If you've seen the Braveheart thing, the William Wallace, this is kind of a picture of that. David gets them all together and he's like, let's rally for Israel. Because remember what they're doing is they're defending their own people's names because they had shaved half their beards and they had kind of shown them publicly and they were humiliated. So David has led them, and they gathered, and they rallied around their king. Now, keep that in mind as we start chapter 11. Then it happened in the spring. So I just underlined several words in here, and there's nothing that's just going to jump out at you. Again, I've already told you the first part. This answer is in the spring. In the spring was not just when they went off to battle, but it was kind of designated. It was set apart as a time. It was in the spring. So that should let the reader know, but it also lets David know, hey, it's time for you to go to battle. So it says, then it happened in the spring at the time, which lets us know there's an appointed time in the springtime. Then it happened in the spring at the times that kings go out. So there was a set time, an appointed time. And I want you to keep all this stuff in mind as we unpack this later. At the time when kings go out to battle. Well, there's the other word I underline, kings. Then it happened in the spring at the time when kings, so there's an appointed time, there's a sovereign part of this that it happened, that God ordained it. It happened in the springtime. There's a set time that it's going to happen. And it says at the time when kings, that's certain people, that doesn't mean that the underlings or anybody else goes out to battle without the king, that the kings go out to battle. And then they have the specific people have a specific plan. They go out to battle. So it happened in the spring. So the kings in the springtime go out to battle. If this were written any other way, it could look different. If you say, well, this is the wintertime, okay, well, we're not going out to battle. Well, it's springtime, but we're not talking about the king, okay? Well, he may not be going out to battle. Well, it's the springtime, but it's not the king, but it's the king's son or the king's this. Well, then he's not necessarily leading them to battle. There was a specific task for David. Well, what does David do? Does David remember this? Does David remember back the previous chapter that God had used him to cross the river and to lead the children of Israel across the river into victory? No, he's forgetting that. What is he doing? So in the springtime, when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. So David is supposed to be leading the army. How do you know? Because it says that's what kings did in the springtime. Kings go out to battle. They lead their army. They lead their people. David didn't do that. He sent someone else to do that. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David, here's the last word, stayed at Jerusalem. David sent somebody else to do his job, and he stayed where he should not be. Now you say, when you read this, you look at it on the surface in verse 1, if we don't go any further, I know most of you have, you've read this in the past, or you've already read it tonight. You say, well, what's the big deal? Joab did what he was supposed to do. They destroyed the sons of Ammon and they besieged Rabbah. On the surface, yes, everything's good so far. In the battle, everything's going well, but David was not there where he belonged. And then we see that we're going to get into all kind of problems. Now, here, as I'm reading this, and as I'm looking at this, and we've been pointing to this chapter for the last year and a half almost in David's life. The one thing that we must always remember is that this is not our life in here. I'm thankful that David's life is in here. I'm thankful, as I think about my own life, that I'm not the only person who struggles with sin, who struggles with decision making. I'm thankful that we have this to read. David was a passionate person, and passions unchecked can get us in trouble. So as I'm reading this and unpacking this, this is what I hope God has shared with me. You see, David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. We'll get into all that next week. You got to be here for the juicy stuff. And I don't know how many sermons I'm going to do on this. At least two more. We'll unpack the garbage theology that's out there now. And I know at least Jason's read it, that David raped her. There's no scriptural evidence for that, in my opinion. But that's what some of the liberal Baptists are even saying now. And we're going to unpack that on one of these sermons. We're going to unpack so much. We're going to look at what David should have been doing. We're going to look at Bathsheba's point of view. We're going to look at all of it. But for tonight, I want us to get this. None of this would have happened had David been where he was supposed to be. And the thing is that God had just showed him in chapter 10. Now, I get it. It's not like we're reading chapter 10 and then chapter 11 like we are here. We're not going, well, that was only last week. David should have known better. It was several months that had passed. It could have been from winter to spring. Several months had gone by. But God had shown David where he should be. He should be with his army, leading them. Not only because that's what he's supposed to do, but because they need him and they rallied behind him. So what in the world does this look like for us? Now, again, before I go any further, let me give you one thing. David, God's going to give David some more stop signs in here that he's going to ignore. Some at least yield signs, some yellow signs, some yellow lights. And David's going to run through them. But God did this in chapter 10 for a reason. To show David, hey, you're needed here. So when it comes in time for the spring, when the time you should be off to war, this is where you should be, but David doesn't go there. So for this, and I know all of you have read ahead, you read this, you know there's going to be a sexual fall with David. He's going to commit sexual sin. And he's going to commit so much more than that. So this can be sexual sin for us. It can be. But it can be so much more than that. It could be lack of work. It could be not being the leader in the home. There's so many more things it can be. It could be not being involved in the church. It could be not being involved in ministry, not being involved in a mission. And so I want us to look at it like this. Are we where we should be, at least most of the time? So let's look at that again. It says, then it happened in the spring at the times when kings go out, David sent Joab, but David stayed behind. Only one person in Israel was the king. That was David. That means one person had to lead that army. That was David. And that army was led at an anointed and appointed time, and that was in the springtime. Understand this. I know this is more of a sermon than I usually do on Wednesday night. It's usually just Bible study. Understand this. There's only one of you that's appointed to live your life. Now, that could be being a father. So let's just turn it on me. And let's read this for me. And then it happened in my life that in this time, then at the time that that I have two 14-year-olds and a wife, at the time when men should be fighting for their family's spiritual lives that I, Joe David, JD, whatever y'all call me, sent somebody else to do my job. And then we see why, what happened. Because all of us have a directive, a mandate to do what God called us to do. Now, we're not David. I'm not the governor of Alabama. Things would look different if I were. And I don't know if they'd be better, but they'd look different. They'd certainly look different if I was the president, but we're not going to chase those rabbits. But I am the pastor of this church, and I am the father of Ty and Josie, and I am the husband of Lori. And only one person has all of those things, and that's me. And God has given me certain directives and certain things to do. That I have a mandate as a male, just like all the males in here, to lead your home. You can't send somebody else to do that like David did. You can't let somebody else, you can't let me be the spiritual leader in your home. You can't let anybody else, you can't let the deacons, you can't let your Sunday school teacher, you can't say, well, they can read the Bible and the Gospels can be there. No, you are the leader of the home. God has given you a directive to do that. And if you're the wives, God has given you a different directive. So it doesn't have to be that, hey, he was wrong place, wrong time, not doing what he's supposed to be sexually. It could be that God has given you, again, as men, you're supposed to be the providers of your home. That means we don't set up and kick our feet up in a recliner and watch Netflix while the women work and bring in the money. I'm not saying women can't make more money, but what I'm saying is God did not design us to sit at home and not work while women work. That's not what God directed us to do. God has not directed us to not be active in church. Obviously, I'm preaching to the choir, almost literally, figuratively, whatever you want to say it, but that bothers me as much as anything when people say, oh, I don't have to go to church. You don't have to. You don't have to go to church. I get it. There should be some desire if you're a child of God, and just in my opinion, and I think that's scriptural, but it's more than that. God has given you a directive. Maybe you ought to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you ought to be a trustee. I don't know. But here's the thing. Nobody else can fulfill what God has given you and equipped you for. Maybe it's a different ministry inside the church, or maybe it's a ministry outside the church that God has put in your heart to do. Maybe it's missions. I was watching a video this week on Paul. It was an Israel teacher, and it was the road that Paul traveled, and it was over 700 miles. Can you imagine that back then? And it was paved because in the Roman Empire they paved their roads, and you know, I know it's a different paving than we have now, but Paul used that Ignatian way, I believe it's called, to travel from one end to the other to take the gospel. But when you think about it, the road was built and paved several hundred years before Paul ever traveled it. Excuse me, here's what you've got to understand. That God's not going to call you to something he's not going to prepare you for. If God wants you to be the man, the leader of the house, the father, then he's going to equip you for it. If God wants you to teach Sunday school, he's going to equip you for it. If God wants you be a part of a ministry or give more to missions, he's going to equip you for it. David was equipped for it. The problem is, David tried to send somebody else to do a job that God had called him to do. And so, just like all of you, until the church uncalls me, I'm the pastor of this church. So you can't go, well, I'm going to be the pastor this week. That's not how that works. Just like I can't go, hey, I'm going to be your father this week. I'm going to tell you what to do. That's not how that works. And you can't go, well, I don't want to be a Sunday school teacher this week. I want to do what I want to do. That's not how that works. And see, that's what got David in trouble. And that's what gets us all in trouble. When we try to send other people to do the job that we've been called to do. Now look, I'm as guilty as anybody on this. And I don't know where we went wrong with kids. I don't know what generation started. It's either mine or the one before us, but it's just, I guess it has to be this one, you know. But we're allowing a lot of things to be parents that have no business being parents, like phones and TVs and things like that. And they're getting a lot more information from that than they are from us. Look, I promise you, I'm as guilty as anybody. But God didn't call you two to be our parents. He called us, Lori and Joe, to be Ty and Josie's parents. And he's equipped us and give us everything we need. It's just a matter of us doing it. Just like he's given you everything you need to be the faithful man or woman of God you need to be. The question is, are you doing it or are you going to do it? Now, I don't know where you're at. Maybe some of you are walking exactly where Jesus wants you to walk. I know when I prepared this, one of the interesting things of being a pastor, and one of the fun things and not so fun things, is you get to get convicted about all the passages you study. I don't really want to preach that one. But the good news is I get to get convicted before y'all because I'm already studying it and I know it. And I had to, confess and kind of be ready for it. I don't know where you're at. But I know when I read this and been looking at this for a couple of weeks now, it's like this is exactly what I need to hear. And no, I'm not leading any wars or leading any armies. But I felt like God was saying, hey, you're kind of like David. I've equipped you to do some things, and you're not doing them very well. You're not being the spiritual leader in your home. You're not even being the spiritual leader in this church. You're not doing a lot of these things the way I've equipped you to do them. So quit trying to let other things do them. Now, where you're at, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord, and I'll be glad to talk to you about it if you want to. But that's where we're at with David. So then we're going to see, and I'm not opening it back up to preach. I'm just opening it back to tell you. Then we're going to see next week why David gets in trouble. And this is, you got to understand this before you see what happens. Because you could just read it and go, oh. But now you got to understand that God had warned him. And God's telling all of us. God didn't just say, oh, this happened with David and Bathsheba, and us have to wonder why it happened. We know why it happened. David was not where he was supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be doing. Not leading like he's called to lead. Only one person could be the king of Israel. That's David. Only one person can be who you are, and that's who God has called you. So I'm going to pray for us and be glad to stick around and talk to y'all as long as you want to talk. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. It never returns void, and I thank you for that. I know I do a disservice so many times to your word, but it's so fun reading it and understanding it. It's tough to live it. So I pray you give us the capacity to do that. Fill us, Holy Spirit, and help us to be exactly who you called us to be and not let other people do it, not try to let other people do it, but to be the men, women, and children of God that you've called us to be. Be with all these people that are hurting, Father. There's a lot of them. And just thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.